الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. If we think back in our own lives, there's probably not a single person who's listening to me except that they can probably remember one point of time or another where they had fallen ill. Now, whether that illness was mild, whether that illness was severe, regardless, everyone knows that when you're sick, you feel terrible, you feel lousy, and it's a very difficult situation to be in. And that's why اِغْتَنِمْ بِخَمْسٍ قَبْلَ خَمْسٍ, that you're supposed to take advantage of five things before other five things come. And what are those? For example, life before death, health before illness, or free time before a person becomes busy, so on and so forth. So health is actually really such a huge ni'mah. And if you think back about how you felt when you weren't feeling very well, one of the things that most people will account for, especially when they were young, is how good it felt when their mom took care of them. Right? When you were throwing up, she didn't do a single thing. She would just sit at the head of the bed, or she'd just sit by you, and maybe she'd read a dua, or maybe she'd just say, Beti, how are you doing? Everything's okay. And she might not even say a single thing. She would just sit there the whole night while you slept, and she'd just be looking at you. But somehow, right, there's no medical real explanation for that. Right? It's so metaphysical, but it makes a person feel better. Right? It makes a person feel better. When we were like a little girl, perhaps, and we had fallen sick, and then dad took us in his arms and coddled us and made sure that everything was okay. It seems like everything, there was no harm, and everything just had completely gone away. That safety, that security, actually made a person feel better. So while there is the physical aspect to illness, there's also a tremendous psychological aspect and maybe even a spiritual aspect to disease as well. So many times you see people who are terminally ill, and it makes a huge difference when you have someone who has this like fighter attitude, who says that I'm going to beat this disease and I'm going to live my life and I'm not going to let this control me, and they go on with their life. They live a much more full life than, for example, someone who sort of just gives up and just lets the disease win. And then that's exactly what happens, right? The disease wins, whether it's cancer or whether it's some other chronic disease. But the first point I actually wanted to just highlight was that the first principle is that when a person is ill, a person feels terrible. And the second principle is that when a person is ill, it feels great to have the warmth of love, concern, and sympathy from those whom we love. And actually, if you keep that in the back of our minds, and then think about some of the adab or the sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it's actually really amazing. Subhanallah, how beautiful our deen is. It really is a complete deen. It just touches on every aspect of life. Now, when I said that everyone can remember a point when they were sick, now let's think back and think about the last time we visited someone else who was sick. Okay. For most people, it's actually a very long time ago. For most people, I mean, we all remember when we were sick, but when do we actually go and pay a visit to someone else who was, ailing, or someone else who was actually struggling with disease? And this is actually one of the sunnahs of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What he used to do, and it comes in Zadul Ma'ad, it wasn't necessarily that he would visit the sick every single day at a particular time. He didn't have it worked into his schedule that way, but when a sahabi would fall sick, he would go and visit them. This was his adah, this was his sunnah. And it's really amazing. I mean, which world leader, right? Which theologian, which dynamo do you see in world history that was he was the king of the country, he was the king of Arabia, and yet he would make time in his schedule just to visit the common man when he was ill, right? Subhanallah. I mean, we all make excuses that we're busy, we all make excuses that we have things to tend to, and we have families, and we have children. But I'll tell you, one of the things that really holds the social fabric together is these type of interactions. When a person is in need, And what more need can a person be when they're in time of illness? That person goes out of their way, right? Out of their way and pays a visit. Right? There used to be a time where doctors used to make house visits. And that's sort of, you know, phased out. Now we have to go to a doctor. There used to be a time where family would make, you know, house visits. And now that's sort of phased out. And as society becomes more and more self-centered, more and more focused on the self and the individual, and egocentric, then it becomes less and less common that you see people trying to make this sacrifice, making a special effort to go and visit people who are sick. Now, many of the people who are listening happen to be in the medical field. And for them, it's actually an amazing opportunity, subhanAllah, that Allah subhanAllah creates for them, that on every day when they go to work, every day when they do their common things, they should just make this niyyah that I want to be fulfilling the sunnah. Right? I just want to fulfill the sunnah. And when you do that, automatically imagine the whole day you'll be just reaping salab. It's very clear in hadith how much reward there is for visiting the sick. You know, one of the narrations that comes to mind is that a person, to the effect that who goes and visits the sick, he will be gathering the fruits of paradise as long as he's with that person. Right? SubhanAllah, imagine how much he's just racking up. And imagine if a person does this on a regular basis, how much thawab they can accrue. And it's actually important, particularly for healthcare professionals, because when they're doing this day in and day out, it's very easy for them to sort of become callous, and for it to become mundane, for it to become automatic, for them to become robotic. They lose the human aspect of disease. They lose the human aspect of illness. They sometimes really forget why they actually went into it in the first place. Because you're so busy of trying to, try to get everything done and write your notes and see your patients and do your exam and, write all your scripts and try to get home so that you can actually have, quote unquote, some life. You're just racing through everything. And while you're racing through something, you've missed enjoying the ride. There was a reason why you went into it in the first place. And this is one of them, that you actually care for people. So when you make this niyyah and you renew it on a daily basis, not only will you get thawab for it, but it will make you a tremendously better physician. Right? One of the, I was just talking to my father-in-law who was visiting from Chicago, and he was telling me, in India, there's so many physicians, so many people do medicine, but there's obviously maybe a gluttony of physicians where the supply perhaps exceeds the demand, maybe not. And I said, and there's, to just enter into the first year of medical school, they call it donation, right? Which is like you have to pay a certain amount of money to get into your first year. It's not necessary by merit, or even if you have merit, you still have to pay a quote unquote donation, which is a euphemism for bribery. Right, so you pay, and they said now that starting at $100,000 first year. So a person thinks that the first year you pay $100,000, how do you get all that money back? Right? At least maybe physicians here, they think that when I get out, I'll be making X, Y, and Z money, and it still takes them several years to pay back student loans. So over there, what do people do? The common man doesn't have that much money. How do they get out of it? And then, so they were saying that, that maybe they have to see like 100 patients or maybe more a day, and they have 4 or 5 clinics, and they just go from clinic to clinic. And I said, what does that do for patient care? Where you just move the people like meat. And sometimes you see that when you actually go and see your physician, you feel hurt. You feel like he has to try to finish this so that he can see this next patient because he's trying to meet the bottom line. And when a person, when people treat patients like a number, they will feel like a number. And that's a complete antithesis of the sunnah of Rasulullah. He made every person feel like a person, even though he wasn't a physician, right, per se. There's Tibba Nabawi, but that wasn't his profession, as say. The fact that he was a community leader, he was their spiritual leader, he was the Rasul of Rasul Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was the Nabi of Allah, he was the Habib of Allah, and he would go and spend time with the common man and make them feel good when they actually needed it the most. And you look at the adab and the things that he taught us when we go and visit the sick. So for example, one of the things that he mentioned, and I thought it was so amazing, is that when you go and visit the sick, that you should give them hope. Right, you should give them hope. And that's the one thing that perhaps the person who is sick needs the most, is hope. And that's the first thing that you lose from a psychological perspective. When you're chronically ill, or maybe even fatally ill, terminally ill, seriously ill, it's very easy to lose hope. And when the Rasulullah says, and so a person, sometimes people become hyper-religious, right? And they say, well, how can I say that you'll get better? No, it's only up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? No one knew better than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And no one had more yaqeen and tawakkul on Allah than Rasulullah. But he said, when you go to them, give them hope. It will not avert anything, because whatever is destined is destined, but it will comfort him. And that's exactly what it does. Right? It comforts the individual. Or he said that he would go to people and he would say, oh Allah, give him healing. He would make dua for them. First of all, dua has its own effects. And this is something that I've seen, you know, in my own life, like starkly in my own eyes. For example, there's this one dua that we were taught by Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. As'alu Allah al-Azim, Rabb al-Arsh al-Azim, an yashfiak. So this dua, you're supposed to read on this sick person 7 times. And it's supposed to be very powerful. So, no, a person might read it and they say, okay, but the person who I saw, this individual had a fungal septicemia, right? Basically disseminated fungus in his bloodstream. He was on 3 pressors. Basically, the heart was in complete failure and he couldn't support the blood pressure, right? So there's nothing to push, so there's no blood pressure. So they have to give external or exogenous support so as to keep up, you know, some type of pressure, so there could be some delivery of oxygen to the vital organs. He wasn't on 1 presser. He wasn't on 2 pressers. He was on 3 pressers. It's like a death sentence, right? He was on a ventilator with a God knows peep of what. He was on, this person, if you look at his pneumonia score that they have, there's some, you know, these prognostication of things. I mean, this person was, you could say fatally ill, right? Fatally. And he had cancer. Right, and he's had cancer, and the doctors had said when he had cancer that you won't be able to walk, I think, in 3 or 4 months. And subhanAllah, this person had made it like 8 years out at this point. Right? SubhanAllah, shifa is in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hand. So we see that. So that was already like a miracle in front of my eyes. Then I see this guy, and this patient. So you just read the dua, and you read it with yaqeen, right? And subhanAllah, just recently, it's been like 3 or 4 years, I met this person again, right? He was alive, he was healthy, alhamdulillah. May Allah give him, you know, shifa'i kamila, and may he give him siha and long life. But, you know, you see these things inside, in front of your own eyes, right? Even coming from a medical perspective, which defies explanation, right? There's really, you know, they say, wow, that's, and it happens, right? You will see physicians say that wow, that's a miracle. Like, how did that happen? How did you get better? And there's more than one story. Maybe we can share those on another day. But the idea is that this is one of the adab, that when you go and visit a person, that you give them hope, right? You say, inshallah, you'll get better. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you a long life. Inshallah, you know, you will have a full recovery and you won't even remember how, you know, that you were sick. Inshallah, and you have so much more to look forward to. You have grandchildren, you have your children. Inshallah, you'll go home and play with them. Even in the back of your mind, you're not even feeling that they're necessarily going to, you know, get better. But keep yaqeen on Allah and give a person hope. You know, this actually helps a lot. Number 2, that Rasulullah has so much good adab with the person who was sick, is that if they wanted something, then he would just try to arrange for that. So, and you see this a lot with, you know, young children, you know, in pediatric hospitals when they're sick, they try to get all the nice foods that they feel like eat something, right? That they can get this ice cream and they can get this pop. And so this, when people, even when elders get sick, right? When people who are adults get sick, they also become like children, right? They also want to be pampered. They also want to be taken care of. And Rasulullah used to actually cater to that. That if they wanted something, there was some need, he would go and he would try to arrange for that for them. Imagine how much, how valued the person must have felt when someone would do this for them. The other thing is that he would not always stay for a long time. Right? He would stay for a short while. And this is also one of the adabs, because when a person is sick, sometimes they also need rest. And you will also get a picture of sometimes when the person wants you to stay for a longer time, because they will hold on to you. Right? They will keep on talking to you. They will not want to let you go. But sometimes when people are sick, they also need to get their rest, right? And especially when a person initially falls sick, then you have so many people coming and visiting, and it's visitor after visitor after visitor. So you don't want to overburden them. So sometimes you can ask the family, you can ask the person that, when is a good time for me to come and visit? And you know, you come and you give, you know, say some nice words, spend some time with them, give them some dua, right? This is also from the sunnah, and there's, you know, different duas. Allahumma anta shafi la shifa illa shifa.
فاشفه شفاء كاملا لا يغادر سقما. Ya Rabb al-Nas adhib al-Ba's, or كما قال رسول الله. Some different du'as, beautiful du'as. You remove this type of hurt from this individual. Anta shafi, you are the person who gives shifa. Fashfihu shifa'an kamila, give him a complete type of healing. Shifa'an kamila la yughadiru saqama, such a type of healing that there's no ailment, no side effect, nothing else that will come back. I mean a complete, full, definitive cure. Right? So even the words that Rasulullah used to ask from du'a were so powerful. Right, because it gives so much hope to the individual. The other thing that a person that Rasulullah would sometimes do was sometimes he would what we call the human touch. This is also very important for the patient. That when someone is ill, that you actually, when you touch the patient, you hold them on the shoulder. Rasulullah would put his hand, for example, on their forehead and make dua for them. Allahumma shfihu wa afihi, aw kama qad. It was one of the du'as that he made. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give him shifa, give him cure, wa afihi, and give him afia. Afia is, this is what you call in medicine prophylaxis, right? Prophylaxis. That you stem off any type of harm coming to that individual. So when a person is in a state of afia, he's continually prophylaxed. That you're always protecting him from any type of difficulty, any type of harm coming to them. So this is one of the du'as that he made. And so sometimes he would put his hand on the forehead of the individual and make du'a for him. Imagine sometimes he would keep the hand on the chest and he would rub it down to the belly and he would make du'a for them. Sometimes it comes, I think in Zadul Ma'ad, that he would keep the hand on the pulse of the individual, like on the wrist. So these small gestures of touching the patient, right, or touching the friend, creates a feeling of connection, a feeling of closeness between the person who's visiting and the person who's sick. And it really helps the person, right? It shows that the person, oh, this person really cares about me. One thing is that you look from far away and you say, no, everything's okay, inshallah, we'll make dua for you, and just leave that way. One thing is you go and you put their hand on the shoulder and say, like, is everything okay? And this is one of the other adab that Rasulullah would do when he visited the sick person, is he would ask them, right? He wouldn't make assumptions, because this is something which is very frustrating sometimes for someone who's sick, is that no one really understands what's going on with them. And really, when you're really sick, the only person who truly understands your illness is you yourself. Right? You know what you're going through. So what he would do is, he would not make so sometimes people come in and they make, so many different assumptions and they start saying so many different things, and sometimes it's a source of frustration for the person who's ill. So one of the things is, when he would go and visit a person, he would say, how are you? Right? How are you? Such a simple question. Right? Such a simple question, but it's so powerful because it opens up the door for the other person to speak. It opens up the door for the other person to give their perspective. It opens up the door for the other person to take the heaviness that's on their heart and put it out in front of you. And I'll tell you, this is also part of healing. That when a person is sad, when a person is going through some type of difficulty, just to talk about it with someone, to find a patient ear, it feels good. Right? It feels good, because then you don't feel like you're in it alone. Misery loves company, they say. But this is the other side of misery loves company. Not that you wish the other person be miserable yourself, but that when you're miserable, if someone comes and gives you company, you feel better. One of the other things that Rasulullah would mention when a person was sick, is that he would say, لا بأس طهور إن شاء الله. Right? That when you visit someone who's ill, this is one of the things that you can say, لا بأس. Right? Don't worry about it. لا بأس is like, no problem. Right? No problem. So you bump into someone or someone says, sorry, you say, لا بأس. So don't worry about it. No biggie. So sometimes this type of, you have to be careful. You don't want to minimize a person's suffering. But when you say like la bas, it sometimes takes an illness which sometimes becomes bigger than life for the individual, and it brings the person back to reality. It says, don't worry about it, inshallah. There's bigger things to worry about. There's bigger things to live for. There are more important things. This is just a small thing. You'll get over it. And it gives a person himma, it gives a person courage that I can conquer this. That this thing is not bigger than me. La bas, tahurun inshallah. And he also said, tahurun inshallah, because one of the first things, I didn't even think about this until I was just speaking to you all, but one of the first things that you see when people fall sick, like really sick, is they ask the question, why? Why did this happen to me? Right? Why did it, like recently when you, you know, I, these cases come, subhanAllah, you know, you have people who have children, then they get cancer, and you're like, subhanAllah, and one of the first things they say is like, why did this happen, right? If Allah loves me, why would this happen? Why did this, and there's like a debate actually with an atheist, and one of the reasons that sometimes people become atheists is this very question of why. That if God is good, then why is there cancer? Why are there accidents? Why are these X, Y, and Z? And this was, I recently received an email from a non-Muslim, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give her, you know, hidayat the kamila and bring her to the deen. But she was asking about this, that, you know, in the Christian cosmology, the reason that all of these things exist is because of original sin. That Adam and Eve, they had committed some type of sin, and because of that, you know, that brought death into the world, and that brought, you know, all these bad things into the world, which is sometimes, you know, somewhat counterintuitive to make all of the sons of Adam laden with the sins of their quote-unquote forefathers. It doesn't speak necessarily to justice, but then the question was, then what is the origin of this? So there's different answers. ظَهْرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ, that, you know, the evil that people do in the world that sends out, the ramifications of that are evil, because evil spawns evil, so on and so forth. There's many reasons. But look at the one explanation that Rasulullah ﷺ chose to give. He said, لَا بَأْسَ طَهُورٌ إِنْشَاءَاللَّهِ. He said, the reason that this is happening, he gave him a reason. He said, this is a purification for you. Right, that even though you feel like this is such a difficulty, you feel that this is a bad thing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put a rahmah in this for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, you know, perhaps if you were healthy, you would not have reached the high level of the person who, you know, fasts during the day and, you know, stands up during the night in prayer. You would not have read so much Quran. You had committed so much sin. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not want to punish you in the akhirah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not, and He wanted to raise your daraja to a higher level. He wanted to give you a high maqam in Jannah. So therefore, He gave you this type of illness in this world to purify you. Right? To purify you. And so we know this, that when a person goes through an illness, it is a source of purification of their sins. And if the person is purified of their sins, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can raise their daraja, right, to higher and higher and higher levels. So imagine when a person is sick and you tell them, la ba'sa tahur, inshallah, it puts the whole illness back in perspective. It puts illness back in perspective. It reminds them of an akhirah. It reminds them that my whole life is not just this life. Right, that I have an akhirah that's coming up. The akhirah can be better, and I need to make my akhirah good. And this is one way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing that. And then they see rahmah in that, and even in their suffering, there becomes a type of pleasure. Even in their suffering, there comes a type of himmah and a type of courage, a determination to move forward, and a tacit acceptance of whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has willed for the individual. And then lastly, one of the things that a person can do when they visit someone who's ill is to ask them to make dua, right? Ask them to make dua. So actually, when a person visits someone who's sick, they should be very careful about what they say. Because when they say whatever they're saying, the angels are saying ameen. So you don't want to say something wrong and the angels say ameen to it. Right? Say things which are good, which are positive, create positive energy. And the last thing is that a person should make ask them to make dua for him. Why? Because they say that the dua of the person who is sick is like the dua of the angels. Right? The dua of the person who is sick, and the riwayah is where it's in Ibn Majah, right? One of the Sahih Sitta, that the dua of the person who is sick is like the dua of the angels. And if you think about this, look at how much hikmah there is. When a person is sick, the person is in a vulnerable situation. A person feels weak. A person feels that he doesn't have any control. When you ask them to make dua for them, right, what happens? The person feels empowered. The person feels valued. The person feels some type of control that I can do something, I can affect something positive in the world around me. And that type of psychology, inshallah, will also transfer into them, you know, struggling with their disease. So that is one benefit, and the obvious benefit obviously is that the person is making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will benefit the person themselves, and the person who's making dua, subhanAllah, it will benefit them as well, because he reminds them of Allah, right? It reminds them from Allah, because there are so many people who, when they fall ill, one of the reasons that illness is a test is because it's very easy to forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very easy to remember Allah when you fall ill, but when you've been ill for some time, it's also very easy to forget Allah. Very easy to forget Allah. When the first time a person falls sick, the first thing that they remember is Allah. The first thing that they start doing is making dua. And this is not a Muslim thing. This is not a Muslim thing. This is a human thing. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives some type of musibah and shakes a person's life up, it's so that they can remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they can connect back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I used to live in Chicago, across from the Cook County Hospital, which is one of the, like, the big, you know, public hospital there. And I, you know, there used to be a chapel there. We used to have Jummah there. So sometimes I'd go there for Jummah if we didn't do it on the medical campus. And I mean, I've been there for family members who are ill. So we've had our fair share of Cook County. So sometimes, you know, when you're with people who are ill, you have to offer salah. So oftentimes we'd go down to the chapel. And so they used to have like this prayer book, right? And I would just be flipping through the prayer book, and the book would be full, and then they would have to change the book time and time again. And it really struck me that, subhanAllah, that so many people, as soon as they come up with some type of difficulty, you should see the type of dua that they're making to Allah. I said, Muslims should also make this type of dua. It was really heartfelt dua that, no, oh God, you know, please cure him and this and that. You know, turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a reminder that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shakes people up to turn them towards him. So, from a practical perspective, you know, in terms of an action plan, what we should do is that if we have someone, the easiest thing, right, the easiest thing is that if you know someone in your family who is ill, and if you look closely enough, most likely you'll find someone or other who's struggling with some type of illness. Just make that a target, right? That's an easy target. And say that, you know, inshallah, I'll at least give them a call if you cannot visit them. And you make the niyyah that I'm trying to visit them virtually, right? Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also give sawab for this. And if it can happen, then also try to visit them personally and try to inculcate some of these sunnahs. Right, our righteous, we don't want to leave a single sunnah, so we should look at these opportunities. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for some reason, has afflicted someone in their own family with illness, right, their children, their wife, their parents, then obviously, every time, it's very easy to just take that for advantage, but a person should not feel like angry that, why am I in this difficult situation? Why did my, husband have to have this illness and this brain tumor, this and that. We should look and say that, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it so easy. I don't have to go to the hospital to go and visit the sick. Every day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving me the opportunity to visit the sick and gather my fruits for Jannah. Right? So this is, and I'll tell you, this is very important because, some of the people do know, but if anyone, there's a whole psychology of people who take care of people who are sick. And it's actually the very high incidence of depression in that category of people, because it is very hard to take care of someone who's always ill and who's always dependent. So a person, if they make this niyyah, this will give them hope and give them meaning to the khidmah that they're doing for their, you know, spouse or their family or whatever the case may be. And then if a person can't find any family members, then they should do friends. And if they cannot find friends, then, you know, just make it once a month or something, right? Or once every 4 months that I want to just go to the visit in the hospital and just go visit someone random, right? Subhanallah. Right? We are all the children of Adam. We're brethren in that sense. So just go and show your care for them, right? Sometimes this simple act in and of itself is enough for a person to bring iman, right? This simple act that you actually take your time out to actually go and care about them. They're like, which planet did you come from? Right, because people don't do things like that, right? We came from planet Islam, because our deen teaches us to do these type of things that normal people don't necessarily do. It gives us a morality that is above what, you know, people would generally arrive at from their own intellect. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, first of all, grants us siha and allows us to use our good health for His ibadah and for good purposes. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the tawfiq to interact with those who are ill, and He makes us a sabah for them to have hope, makes us a sabah for them to grant them recovery, makes us a sabah to follow the sunnah in that particular context, that He allows us to fulfill the sunnah of Rasulullah, make the appropriate du'as for them, and make us a cause for happiness and a cause for courage and hope in the life of those who are sick and ailing. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.